Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God so wanted us to know the meaning and purpose of existence that he built it right into us.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger.
And I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And as always, Betty will open with a prayer for our program.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O most blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sin of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead us to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're excited to have an opportunity to be with you today. And just to remind you, we are live here at Holy Spirit Radio Studios at 215-345-1570. And also from 1420 a.m. Out in Coatesville. And we would welcome you to join us as you leave your work day, or perhaps you're already home. And we bring you a timely program. Every month, Betty and I get together and we pray in the Adoration Chapel and try to discern what topic would be most appropriate for our program. And although many people feel that natural family planning would be the only topic, natural family planning permeates almost every aspect of the culture of life, that we have a national election coming up in the beginning of November, and although we will not get into specifics of individual candidates, we would like to discuss with you and bring up some topics that we feel are of particular importance with respect to considerations of what Catholics who are practicing and who follow the teachings of their church actually should take into consideration as they approach the voting booth. First, we would encourage all of you who are eligible to vote to please consider going out and voting on Election Day, Tuesday, November the 6th. It certainly is important to the welfare and the benefit of the future of our country that everyone who has the right to vote, which has been fought for with the blood, sweat, and tears of our military over our more than 200 years of existence, certainly should take opportunity and advantage of that right and that privilege. Secondly, it is extremely important. Most of you know, and I'm not going to get into specifics, but our economy is in turmoil. Our family life is in turmoil. Our healthcare industry is in turmoil. Our businesses, our stock market, the price of gasoline, all these issues that you've been hearing over the past so many weeks with vice presidential and presidential debates and all of the information and news that's out there on TV, radio, and in print media. You're all being bombarded with it, and maybe perhaps you're somewhat disgusted with hearing about it. But there is a different angle that's not being discussed on national media, and we wanted to take the opportunity and the time to be able to address that angle with you. And that angle is that if people are proclaiming themselves and their religion and their faith to be Catholic, then they should really take into consideration the teachings of the Catholic Church as they approach the voting booth. And so one of the first things that I wanted to bring to you as part of those considerations is how to properly form your conscience for faithful citizenship. And this comes from a reprint of a booklet that is published by the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, that speaks to some of the issues that we really need to seriously consider, and it doesn't leave any of the issues out. And we have two proclaimed Catholic vice presidential candidates that are competing against one another. And for those of you who may have seen that debate last week, there was a question at the end of the debate about abortion, and you had two totally separate answers. Now, they both can't be correct, and they both can't be accurate. If somebody asks a question and one person answers black and the other person answers white, and one of those answers is correct and the other one cannot be correct, and yet they both proclaim themselves to be Catholic and they both proclaim the importance of their Catholic background and their Catholic education. So it's not for us to tell you who is right and who is wrong, but it is appropriate for us to try to approach and seek the truth. So one of the things that people need to do is they need to properly form their conscience. And in the formation of conscience, there is the inclusion of several elements. First, when you're trying to form your conscience, there has to be a desire to embrace goodness and truth. If you're not seeking goodness and you're not seeking truth and you don't have a desire to go in that direction and you have a desire to satisfy some other element of your life or some other aspect of your life, whether it be the economic or the social or the business or the personal, or you're more interested in foreign affairs or you're more interested in some other aspect, and you're not willing to be open to truth, then you will have an error that can creep in that will allow you to form your conscience inappropriately and come to a non-truthful conclusion. So this willingness and openness to seek the truth and what is right can be sought after by studying sacred scripture and the teaching of the church, as contained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a very succinct and very well-written and very modern and very up-to-date document, which I think pretty much summarizes all the teachings of the Catholic Church and is readily and immediately available to anyone and everyone who's willing to seek it. I also think that we need to take into consideration the fact that the Catholic Church was left to us by Jesus Christ. If you all remember that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter the rock, upon his authority, upon that personage of Peter, "I will build my church," singular church, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he goes on to say in that same scripture verse, "And whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus not only gave us the commandments and not only gave us the teachings in his public life as to how he wanted us to conduct ourselves in this world, both politically as well as personally, but he gave us the magisterium, the teaching body of the church, which has been handed down in a direct succession from Peter to the current day of Benedict the 16th, to be able to give us an explanation and a revelation and a exposition, if you will, of applying these teachings of the Catholic Church to current day problems and current day topics. So I would implore you that if you've not looked at a catechism or you don't have a catechism, to get a copy of the Catechism of the Church, take a look at it. And then finally, prayerful reflection is particularly essential to discern the will of God. If we really want to go beyond our will, and we really want to turn our will over to that of God, and that's all that was asked of us in the garden. All that God asked Adam and Eve to do was to turn their will over to them. You can do anything you want in this garden, but do not eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you will die. And of course, they didn't turn their will over to God completely. They heard a lie from Satan, represented as a snake. And unfortunately, they did go ahead and form their conscience incorrectly based on information that was not truthful. Because what did Satan say? God told you that? Surely you will not die. Don't you find the fruit pleasing? It tastes really good. Go ahead and eat it. And of course, you know the rest of the story, and here we are. So we need to really pray, and we need to really open ourselves up to reflection, and we need to be able to properly form our consciences so that we don't make erroneous judgments. So Betty's going to talk a little bit about the Voter's Guide for Catholics and talk a little bit about some of the non-negotiables, if you will, and we'll kind of trying to kick that back and forth a little bit between now and the end of our time with you so that we can give you a little bit of a taste. The fascinating thing to me, you've heard me mention this probably 100 times before over the 13 years that we've been broadcasting live here, is that words mean something. And Betty, read off the front of the cover there. What does it say the name of the book is?
The book is The Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics.
Serious Catholics, not just people that are lukewarm Catholics, not just people that are cafeteria Catholics, not just people that want to put the word C under after religion when they fill out an application or whatever, but people that actually subscribe to and try to hold on to and cling to and accept and inculcate into their lives, both personal, family, and social and political lives, the teachings of the Catholic Church. You don't get to be able to take this one and say, well, I like this one, and so that one's good for me. But this one over here, I don't agree with that one. And, you know, there's a couple of other people that don't agree with it too, so I don't like that one. I don't want that one. You don't get to do that. You know, that's why we have 33,000 denominations that protest against some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so when the Protestant Reformation began in the 16th century with Martin Luther, we have evolved down to these 33,000 denominations that in some way or another have some aspect, some sacrament, some teaching, or some revelation of the Catholic Church that has been explained by the Church that they choose to not accept and not believe.
So for our audience out there listening, we are live today, and we'd love to hear from you at 215-345-1570. If you have a comment or you want to join in on this discussion, please call us. Again, 215-345-1570. And I'm quite amused, maybe. Maybe that's not the right word, but it says Voter's Guide for Serious Catholics. And we saw at our previous debate two different styles of Catholics. And in our country today and in our world today, because a lot of Catholics do not agree with the teachings of the Church on contraception, which Les and I deal with all the time by teaching natural family planning and trying to explain the true teaching of the Church, that people have never really been taught as far as contraception goes. This is a serious topic that hopefully is coming to the forefront during this election and this time in history, because a lot of Catholics have just decided to let that one slide. They're not going to follow that teaching. And as a Catholic, you really don't get to do that. You think you do, but, you know, you're really not following the true teachings of the Church. So you need to have your conscience formed. You need to educate yourself. What does the Church teach about contraception? It's huge. Go online. Check it out. Our Church believes that contraception is an intrinsic evil. And this has been our teaching all along. So therefore, you know, we have Catholics fighting Catholics over this one teaching of the Church when they don't really know how to explain themselves, either side sometimes. So if you truly believe this, but you really don't know how to explain it to someone that is arguing this point, check it out. Look it up online. You know, look at the catechism. There's plenty of resources. This is this Humani Vitae is a major one, because that was the turning point. And when Pope Paul VI wrote that Humani Vitae, there was a lot of dissension in the Church at that time. He said that contraception was an intrinsic evil, that it would cause more harm to Catholics. It would cause more divorce, more children born out of wedlock, more pornography, more sexually transmitted diseases. All the evils that were going to occur, he predicted that in 1968. They've already occurred in our lifetime. And it all stems from contraception. So our Church believes that our government should not dictate what our Church believes, and to try and change this concept. This is not correct. This is not right. This is against our teaching. They are taking away our religious freedom. So, if you take this Catholic faith seriously, then this guides for you. Your role as a Catholic voter must always avoid voting for a candidate who intends to support programs or laws that are intrinsically evil. So, right there, it's against the teaching of our Church. This law, this HHS mandate that's already been put in place, we are in a grace period for this. We will be required to pay for contraception, abortion-inducing drugs, and it's an evil that is against the teachings of our Church.
And to quote one of the vice presidential candidates, this is a fact. And the fact of the matter is that Catholic hospitals, Catholic universities, Catholic charities, private Catholic schools, business owners who are Catholic, self-employed Catholics, and everyone else who pays for an insurance policy, either directly or indirectly, will end up having to pay for contraception. So when a Catholic hospital who employs 3,000 people goes out to purchase insurance from any company, and that company is mandated by the federal government to provide contraceptive services free, without charge, to their female subscribers, they will backload and backcharge in their premiums that Catholic hospital so that the subscriber doesn't have to pay for it. It has to be free to the subscriber, but somebody has to pay for it. And I pointed out to you before on these programs that literally billions of dollars every year go into the cost of one pack of hormonal contraception roughly runs about $60 a month. You multiply that times 12, you come out to $720 a year. You multiply that times 12 million, and you come out with a lot of millions up into the billions of dollars. Now, pharmaceutical companies aren't going to give that out for free. So somebody's got to pay for it. So you think the insurance companies are going to take that hit? They're the elephant in the room. No one has had heard word one from any of the insurance companies. So all that will happen is that the funding of these contraceptives and sterilizations will be just added into the premiums that are charged to the employers. And the only employers that are exempt, the only exemption is for small groups who only employ Catholics, who are Catholic themselves, whose only purpose is to promote the Catholic faith. Well, that would be a rectory with one priest in it, and when he provides health insurance for his secretary, he's exempt, and she's exempt, and the insurance company's exempt. They won't have to pay for it. But anybody else that's a larger employer, they will have to pay for it, and that is a fact. So, that is a fact.
So again, our phone lines are open, so give us a call at 215-345-1570. The thing about the contraceptive mandate also is that this is a lifestyle drug. This is not health care. This is absolutely a lifestyle drug that we are all expected to pay for. I do not prescribe to contraception. There's for no reason, so why should I have to pay for this, for someone else's lifestyle? This is not women's health. This is a choice. They can live without contraception, and let alone all the damage that can be done medically, which no one will hear those words. It's like spitting into the wind, because it just doesn't seem to get anywhere. But also within this mandate, $1 of every premium will go to an account that will fund abortion. Every single person, working person that has health insurance in this United States, whether they like it or not, $1 of your premium every month will go towards abortion. It's against my religious beliefs, and hopefully it's against your religious beliefs. So the first non-negotiable for a Catholic voter is abortion. The church teaches that regarding a law permitting abortion, it is never licit to obey it or to take part in a propaganda campaign in favor of such a law or to vote for it. Abortion is the intentional and direct killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it is a form of homicide. The unborn child is always an innocent party, and no law may permit the taking of this life. Even when a child is conceived through rape or incest, the fault is not the child's, who should not suffer death for one other's sin. So, again, this HHS mandate is requiring everyone to commit abortion.
The other aspect of it is, we say, well, what do? The law was passed in 1973, and it's the law of the land. Well, so is slavery the law of the land. And ultimately, that was overturned, and ultimately now we no longer have slavery. There are unjust laws that are passed by men. Nine people on the Supreme Court back in 1973 allowed this law to come into existence. And so we need to work toward, and we need to vote for people, candidates, and others that will work toward getting rid of this unjust law. Not any different than other unjust laws. And so candidates that are not in favor of getting rid of it, candidates that promote it, support it, candidates that are in favor of it, regardless of what women say, and I'm sitting next to a woman, so it's not just a man, and this is not a war against women. This is not something that we're out to try to, you know, the argument is that women say, well, you know, it's my body, I have a right to do with it whatever I want. You're absolutely correct. It is your body, and you do have a right to do with your body whatever it is that you want to do, even if it may not be the appropriate and correct and morally licit thing to do. but the baby is not part of your body. The baby happens to be in your body, but it is not a part of your body. And where your rights stop, the baby's rights begin, and you don't have a right to take that baby's life. And you are ending a life. It is a life. Fortunately, now we have science, we have ultrasound, we have genetics, we have all the information that we need to be able to document that as soon as that egg and sperm come together, that that is a human life. So when you're looking at the candidates and you're trying to discern, now let's suppose there's two candidates that both support it. Well, then you got to take the lesser of two evils, and you got to go down the list and look at all the other things that they're talking about that we'll get into in a couple of minutes. But abortion is it's a non-negotiable. It is a no-brainer. And one of the reasons why contraception that Betty was just talking about is intrinsically evil is because one of the potential effects that it has is an abortifacient effect. It can abort a viable pregnancy before it implants into the wall of the uterus. And people are playing games with semantics, trying to change the definition of the beginning of life, trying to change the definition of beginning of pregnancy to implantation. We've discussed these issues before. They're not germane. We know what the beginning of life is. Everyone knows it. That's a baby. It's not a lump of tissue. We sympathize and completely have total empathy for women who may have conceived through rape or incest. They do have a right to defend themselves against, you know, that pregnancy by preventing ovulation with appropriately timed medication that would prevent ovulation. But beyond that, they don't have a right to take the abortifacient morning after pills that will prevent the baby from implanting. And
well, you know, my concern is that we adults and our government is taking this stand for young women, mostly young women that are not mature enough to make a good decision. They may have made the wrong decision to have engaged in activities that they should not have for their age group, but we as adults are imposing this upon young women, school-age women, college-age women. This is not right. This is wrong. Especially, you know, and we're all going to have to go along with this, whether we like it or not. And we're imposing this upon a young woman to commit this crime of murder, although it's legal. It doesn't make sense. But again, 215-345-1570. Give us a call if you have any questions or comments about these five non-negotiables for Catholic, serious Catholic voters.
The other aspect of this is that our Pope Benedict, who is, you know, a direct successor of Peter, has warned us and is alarmed about what's happening in America, and he is speaking to this, and you don't see this on the evening news, you don't see this in headlines in the newspaper, but he very bluntly told American bishops at a recent meeting in Rome that it is imperative that the entire Catholic community in the United States come to realize the grave threats to the Church's public moral witness presented by the radical secularism which finds increasing expression in political and cultural spheres. He indicated that it is not a matter that should concern only some Catholics. It is a crisis that requires the attention of the entire U.S. Catholic community. The seriousness of these threats needs to be clearly appreciated at every level of ecclesial life. Of particular concern are certain attempts being made to limit that most cherished of American freedoms, the freedom of religion. So there are enough Catholics in the United States. It takes 63 million votes normally to elect the President of the United States. And there are more than 63 million self-proclaimed Catholics in the United States. So if these Catholics go out and properly form their conscience, voting Catholics, if these Catholics go out and properly form their conscience, they can go out and elect the next president, vice president, senators, and representatives of Congress of the United States, who will ultimately, probably in the next administration, will end up picking two new Supreme Court justices that will be on court for life, literally. So they have the opportunity to make law, interpret law, overturn law and change law based on what is presented before them. And so what will happen in the booth this year, in the voting booth this year, is of absolutely paramount importance to the future of our country and our next few generations and our future Supreme Court.
The second non-negotiable is euthanasia, often disguised by the name mercy killing. Euthanasia is also a form of homicide. No person has the right to take his own life, and no one has the right to take the life of any innocent person. In euthanasia, the ill or the elderly are killed by action or omission out of a misplaced sense of compassion. But true compassion cannot include intentionally doing something intrinsically evil to another person. Now, this concerns me also because our HHS mandate is going to withhold some services to the elderly. They will not be getting certain care after certain ages. If you're over the age of 76, you will not get any kind of chemotherapy for cancer treatment. People in nursing homes, are they going to be withheld with their medication? All of this is all hidden things inside this HHS mandate that we're not sure and we're not really truly aware of. But this is serious. No one has the right to take the life of another person. This mercy killing and euthanasia, it's allowed in three states now.
Yes.
Three states have allowed euthanasia. How frightening is that? And this could be spread across our whole country because our culture now says it's inconvenient or we don't want to watch somebody suffer. Only God can take us to his heavenly kingdom. And it's our right to be able to decide this. If you're going to euthanize someone, you are going to include other people. You'll include a medical doctor. You'll include a nurse. Someone else is going to be involved. How, as well as with abortion. You can't give yourself an abortion. Other people always have to be involved. So you're never doing this alone. So it's an evil for every person that takes part in this. And this is serious. This is really serious. I mean, we are creeping in to euthanasia to being spread across our country since we already have it in three states. We already have abortion for the law of our land, and we're struggling to overturn this. We can't allow euthanasia to be added on to this.
Other issues related to that, again, euphemistically language, euthanasia, they now call it physician-assisted suicide. And so it is what it is, and they don't care that it is what it is. There are three other states that are contemplating passing laws that agree with physician-assisted suicide. And it's not even an option. According to what some of the guidelines are, it's not going to be an option for whether or not physicians participate or don't participate, because the mandate removes the conscience clauses that used to exist that allowed physicians and other healthcare providers to not participate, so that I, as an OBGYN, if a girl comes into my office and asks for contraception and I choose not to prescribe it, I'm not in violation. That's my conscience. If I choose not to do an abortion, I'm not in violation. That's my conscience. If I choose not to do sterilization or if I choose not to participate in a physician-assisted suicide, they're my rights under my conscience clause. However, those conscience clauses are recommended to being removed so that it will be required that this is considered to be, by the government and by those that are making decisions, this is considered to be health care. And it is required by all health care providers to provide or participate or refer to other people, so that if you don't want to do it, well, then I have to send you to somebody that I know that does it. And when that happens, I am materially cooperating with evil. I'm not directly doing the act, but I'm referring the patient. It's like someone who drives the girl to the abortion clinic to get the abortion. He may not agree with abortion. He may not like abortion. He may not even have an opinion about it one way or the other. But if she says, I need a ride to the abortion clinic, I'm going to go get an abortion, and you drive that girl, you are materially cooperating with evil by inactively, indirectly participating in that particular act. And so as Catholics, we need to know what the Church teaches. We need to know what involvement in certain of these things consist of, and we need to take all these things into consideration when we're not only acting in the day-to-day world, but when we're going into that voting booth and flipping that switch, we need to take into consideration who we're voting for and what their positions are. And now with media being available, you can go on anybody's website for any of these candidates and look up and find out what their positions are on all of these issues. And if it's not listed there, you can email them or go, you send them a letter or call their congressional or call their political offices, their committees, and find out and get a direct response. So there's no excuse for not knowing, you know, well, I really like his economic plan. I really like his tax plan. I really like what he's going to do for the economy. That's important. It really is. But you don't need a job if you're not alive. You don't need a job if you're dying and you're dead and somebody's giving you drugs to kill you. And if you're worried about the economy, we don't need to spend our tax dollars to promote these kinds of evils. And right now, you don't have any control over how your tax dollars are spent. And unfortunately, these candidates do. And so you need to look very earnestly and very sincerely at what their programs and their policies are. And you hear a little bit about it on the debates. But if you pay attention, and I was paying attention last week at the presidential debate, a lot of the questions weren't answered by either candidate. And they should be answered.
Again, 215-345-1570. Give us a call. Let's discuss this. The third non-negotiable is embryonic stem cell research. Human embryos are human beings. So we're talking about embryos. These are babies before they're born. They are human beings. Respect for the dignity of the human being excluded from all experimental manipulation or exploitation of human embryos. We're not talking about adult cell stem cells. We're talking about embryonic stem cells, which are babies that were aborted in order to get their stem cells. Recent scientific advances show that medical treatments that researchers hope to develop from experimentation on embryonic stem cells can often be developed by using adult stem cells instead. Adult stem cells can be obtained without doing harm to the adult whom they are coming from. Thus, there is no valid medical argument in favor of using embryonic stem cells. And even if there were, the benefits to be had from such experiments would not justify destroying innocent embryonic humans. So you want to go over that embryonic and adult stem cell again?
Well, thanks be to God, the Nobel Prize for Medicine this year was awarded to two physicians for their efforts and their advancements on adult stem cell research. Stem cells are cells that can grow into potentially any type of tissue in the human body through certain manipulations. It is never illicit, nor is it in any way immoral, to remove stem cells from either an adult, which is going to receive their own cells, or from another adult to be able to treat a disease. And they now have many successes with treating diabetes and Parkinson's and certain types of tumors with adult stem cells, which you can get from your nose, from your fat, from your skin, from your muscle, from your bone. Adults have stem cells in many, many places throughout their body, and these stem cells can be utilized in many, many situations, and there are over 75 documented cures with adult stem cells. Embryonic stem cells are stem cells that are considered to be totipotent. You know, the tissue of a baby can grow into any kind of tissue and organ system because that's, you know, it grows into a baby. And ironically, one of the reasons why they want those cells is because of their potential, but then they turn around and say, but it's not a baby. So they contradict themselves when they are looking at these cells, but you have to kill the baby in order to be able to get the cells. And so, you know, as Betty just mentioned, you can't do a good to achieve, or you can't do an evil to achieve a good. And so it wouldn't matter if there were a million cures from one embryonic stem cell, you would not justify taking that child's life, no matter how many lives you might save. But there have been zero. It's a fact. I'll repeat it again. It's a fact. Zero cures from embryonic stem cells. So there's no question that there is a great future for adult stem cells. And when you're looking at a government and an agency and an administration that is promoting and financing and supporting and funding embryonic stem cell research, which is a totally bogus industry, then they're not only wasting your tax dollars by investing in something that has zero success, but there is another industry that has many successes that would be much more advantageous to promote and fund those types of things. While we're on that particular topic, we also move into the fourth non-negotiable, which is human cloning. And attempts for obtaining a human being without any connection with sexuality through twin fission cloning or parthenogenesis are to be considered contrary to moral law, since they are in opposition to the dignity both of human procreation of the and conjugal union. Human cloning also involves abortion because the rejected or unsuccessful embryonic clones are destroyed, yet each clone is a human being. Now, fortunately, cloning is usually outlawed in almost every country in the world, but it's moving in the direction where certain types of cloning, which are all asexual, they do not involve the coming together of a man and a woman. They're taking cells and tissue from the human body and stimulating them to grow into human beings and then transplanting them into surrogate carriers because they don't have an artificial womb. So this is like science fiction in the future that's now coming in the present. And ultimately, it's going to be a slippery slope. And ultimately, if human cloning does become available, they will be cloning human beings to get body parts because we have shortages of organs for people that need kidneys and livers and hearts and other types of transplants. And they'll grow them to a point where they get that organ and then destroy that clone because they won't consider it to be a human being that's ensouled. But if it's alive, it is. And so this is another intrinsic evil that ultimately will be a slippery slope that we will go down. And when you're trying to properly form your conscience, you have to take a look and say to yourself that any direct threat to the sanctity and the dignity of human life, such as human cloning and the destructive research on human embryos, are also intrinsically evil, the same as are abortion and contraception. And any intrinsically evil act is an act that's so deeply flawed that they are always opposed to the authentic good of persons. Okay, and it's the Catholic Church and the Magisterium of the Church that has identified these deeply flawed or intrinsically evil acts. And so if someone is supporting that, that doesn't make the person evil. It just means that they're supporting an intrinsically evil act. And as a practicing Catholic, you are not morally permitted, regardless of the erroneous formation of your conscience, to support intrinsically evil acts without incurring the potential impact of sin. And so, you know, some priests will tell people, well, let your conscience be your guide, and some people will go out and improperly form their conscience, and they will make an erroneous decision, and they will participate by either materially or formally cooperating with an evil or someone who's doing an evil by voting for that person, and they didn't intend to do an evil. But there's still some moral implication there, and you are called, and you are asked, and you are created to follow your conscience, because you do have free will, and you do have intellect. And so, like Adam and Eve, we can make errors in judgment. And although Adam and Eve did not intend to commit an evil by eating the apple, and they didn't think they were doing anything wrong, they went through temptation, they made a judgment, it was an error in judgment, and they and we are now all paying the price through original sin of that erroneous judgment. And so we need to be really careful and learn through example that we need to properly form our consciences.
Now, the fifth one, non-negotiable issue, is homosexual marriage. And our culture today is saying, oh, well, you know, it should be the law. Anybody under 40, maybe, they just, culturally, they accept this. This is against the teaching of the Catholic Church. True marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Legal recognition of any other union as marriage undermines true marriage, and legal recognition of homosexual unions actually does homosexual persons a disfavor by encouraging them to persist in what is an objectively immoral arrangement. When legislation in favor of the recognition of homosexual union is proposed for the first time in a legislative assembly, the Catholic lawmaker has a moral duty to express his opposition clearly and publicly and to vote against it. To vote in favor of a law so harmful to the common good is gravely immoral. Now, we're talking about homosexual marriage. We're talking about the act of marriage. Our church says that homosexual acts are intrinsically evil, not homosexual people. If we act upon it, any act of sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. You are to be married and be in the marital embrace. And this goes for heterosexuals and homosexuals.
That's a point that I want to stop for a moment and emphasize, because it's not about the word homosexual or same sex. It's about the act outside of marriage. And the same is true for opposite sex or heterosexual attraction as it is for same sex or homosexual attraction. I'm married to Betty. I meet somebody out on the street that's of the opposite sex, and I'm attracted to them, and I'm attracted to want to engage in intimacy or the marital act or sexual activity with that person. That's a temptation. That's not a sin. If I resist that temptation and I resist that urge and I resist that desire and I resist that fulfillment and I don't engage in the act, I've not committed a sin. However, if I do, I've committed the sin of adultery, because as a married person with a marital commitment to another person, I've violated that commitment and I've acted outside of the marriage and I've engaged in an act that is only ever intended between a man and a woman. Now, where did that come from? It came from the beginning of creation, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said the two shall become one and they will be fruitful and multiply. He did not extend that opportunity, and he did not extend that initiation of that activity biologically, physiologically, anatomically, endocrinologically, or in any other way to members of the same sex. And in fact, he sanctified and made sacred that relationship at the wedding feast of Cana when he performed his first miracle and elevated that union between a man and a woman to the level of a sacrament. We only have seven sacraments in the Catholic Church. One of them is matrimony. Sacrament is an outward sign instituted by God to give grace. So the idea that someone else can take that language and take that word and take that sacrament and translate it and extend it and broaden it into a relationship between same-sex couples who may be tortured and may be upset by and may be disturbed by these attractions, which are not maybe under their control, that it's insane to change the definition of a word that's existed since the beginning of time. And yet, the laws and the Defense of Marriage Act are being repealed by current administration and current legislators, and certain states are legalizing marriage or matrimony, whatever you want to call it. You know, if you want to call it something, civil unions, call it whatever you want to call it. Just don't call it matrimony. But again, we need to look at what the Church teaches. We need to look at the purpose of marriage, which is procreation and the begetting of children. And two men together or two women together cannot procreate, and they cannot beget children, and the act is not natural. So it's the act itself that is spoken to by the Church. We are to have prayerful understanding and prayerful caring and prayerful love and Christian love for our brothers and sisters who may suffer from these attractions, and yet our moral relativism and our tolerance issues are what are being brought into play all the time, that we need to be tolerant. And if you speak to these issues directly, well, now you're being intolerant and you're being prejudiced and you're being discriminatory. That's not true. We tolerate people. We don't tolerate evil principles. And so we need to differentiate, and we need to be able to come to an understanding. There are two temptations in public life that can distort the Church's defense of human life and dignity. The first is what I just referred to, and that's the moral equivalence issue, where you don't make an ethical distinction between different kinds of issues that have to do with life and dignity. So the direct and intentional destruction of innocent human life from the moment of conception until natural death is always wrong, and is not just one issue among and many. It must be opposed. So the issue of poverty and the issue of disease and the issue of the destruction of life associated with other aspects of law cannot be equated to the destruction of life in abortion and contraception. And the second temptation in public life, and the misuse of these necessary and moral distinctions as a way of dismissing or ignoring other serious threats to human life and dignity. And some of these things are not optional concerns, which can be dismissed. So when you're looking at, for example, the use of the death penalty, or you're looking at resorting to unjust war, or you're looking at the use of torture or war crimes, or the failure to respond to those who are suffering from hunger or a lack of health care, or you're looking at unjust immigration policies, these are all serious moral issues that challenge our consciences and require us to act. So I'm not saying that they need to be ignored. They all need to be looked at. But none of them should be put ahead of the concerns of the right to life. And Catholics are urged to seriously consider Church teaching on all of these issues, although choices about how to respond to a lot of these other issues and other compelling threats of life and dignity are matters for debate and decision. This doesn't make them optional concerns and doesn't permit Catholics to dismiss or ignore Church teaching. And the beauty of the magisterium at the Catholic Church is they address every single solitary one of those issues through elements that are associated with the Vatican Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, through issues that involve the right to life and dignity of the human person, through issues that call to family community participation with rights and responsibilities, options for the poor and the vulnerable, issues that include solidarity. We are all one human family, regardless of race or ethnicity or economic or ideological differences. So this Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship is a booklet that's available at the USCCB website, and you can go on their website at www.faithfulcitizenship.org and pull these down. You can read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you can take a look at what the Church teaches and what's involved and how we as dedicated, self-proclaimed Catholics need to approach these issues in a very moral, very ethical, and very social sense. So we know that we've thrown a lot of information at you today, and we have a final minute here. I'll give Betty the last word, as I always do.
Well, our bishops call for the Catholic faithful and all people of goodwill throughout the nation to join them in prayer and penance for our leaders and for the complete protection of our first freedom, religious liberty. Prayer is the ultimate source of our strength, and the bishops said, "For without God we can do nothing, but with God all things are possible." So there are a lot of prayer chains going on, a lot of rosaries happening for our election. Join in on one of those activities. If you can't join in with someone else, do it yourself. Get a friend, pray the rosary, that we and our religious liberties will be saved by this election. And we need to pray in order for this to happen. So
as we finalize our program, and thank you very much for tuning in, and those of you that listened, maybe you didn't have any comments or called in, we will end with a prayer to our Mother, the Mother of our God, to give us guidance and direction for our country and for our families. So we'll end with the Hail Mary, Betty.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Have a great weekend, everyone, and thank you. And remember, get out and vote Catholic.